Let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, and we're looking at the first two verses this morning. If your Bible is open, follow as I read. It begins, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come here today and we ask that you might open your word to our hearts this morning. Lord, as we look at this little epistle, this brief letter from Jude, we ask, Lord, that you might speak to us and help us as believers to make appropriation of this to our hearts. May we leave here today, Father, rejoicing in that mercy and that great peace and that love that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ and from the gospel. All these things we pray and ask in his precious and wonderful name. Amen. We've been beginning a brief series on this particular letter, this epistle of Jude. And I said it's a kind of a call to arms, a call and a challenge, an exhortation to the church to take up the cause to defend the faith. The great verse that we want to focus on throughout this study is verse 3, where he says, "Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. But I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." The faith, this historic Christian faith, has been delivered to the people of God. And now we're called upon in these hours in which we live to defend it, to protect it, to promote it. And we'll talk more about this historic Christian faith and all the various elements that make up this great body of divinity. But we look at verse 1 this morning as it sets us up for the text that we're looking at today, which will be verse 2. And he says, he identifies himself as Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And I said last week that every Christian is a bondservant, a douloi, a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we take his yoke upon us willingly. We take it joyfully, knowing that it is a joyful thing to be a servant to such a gracious, such a loving and beneficent master. The Lord Jesus Christ is exactly that. He's God, and he's our brother and our friend and our redeemer and our savior, but he is Lord. And if he's Lord of our lives, then we follow him and own him as Lord, and we become his servants. And then he tells us who he's writing to in this little letter. Notice what he says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. And these three verbs give us a clue as to the recipients of this little epistle, this letter. This is written to believers. It's written to the early Christians, those who have been called by sovereign grace, this irresistible call of grace that gets a hold of men, pulls them out of the darkness, out of the slough of sin, and brings them into fellowship with God. This gracious God who not only calls people, but sanctifies them. He sets us apart in Christ. He places us in this gracious union with his Son as the branch is connected to the vine. But not only does he give us this gracious union with Christ, but then he also gives us this process of progressive sanctification, where we grow in our knowledge of God. And by the way we grow in our knowledge of God is by fellowship with the Lord, fellowship in the Spirit, and by fellowship in the Word of God. And I can't stress enough to you as a congregation the importance of the Scriptures. David says in Psalm 119, as he described the Word of God, "Oh, how I love thy law." And we should have that same love for the law and the word of God. When he talks about the law of God, he's talking about the entire scripture. "Oh, how love I thy law." It's my meditation all the day. In that same book of Psalm, a chapter of Psalm 119, he says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If we're going to grow in grace and be sanctified, we need to have the light, the glow, the brightness of the Word of God shining on our lives, dispelling the darkness. And then we also know what the Scriptures say, tell us in the book of Romans, where Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. People don't just get saved magically. God is sovereign in salvation, but He uses instruments and means. And every one of you have a testimony, and somebody at one time or another gave you a Bible or a tract or invited you to church, or you heard a sermon, or someone opened up their heart and witnessed to you or talked to you about Christ. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Never minimize the importance of God's Word. And the fact that you are here today to hear the Word of God is a wonderful thing. It's a good sign of your heart. Notice what he says thirdly about these people that he's writing to. They are called, sanctified by the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. The true Christian has been called by this divine call of God. They've been sanctified, set apart, placed in Christ. They're growing in grace. And God's sovereign grace and love over their life is a preserving influence. He preserves His people. He protects them. He, as we see in verse 24, now unto Him who was able to keep you from stumbling or falling. When people fall away from the faith, when they drift from the church, that's not a good sign. Those that are the Lord's are kept. They're preserved. The Lord is near them. He draws them. They may stumble. They may backslide for a period, but they'll be brought back. And when people begin to be chronically missing from the Lord's house, it's not a good sign of their standing with the Lord. I urge you to continue in your faith and walk with God. Jude is writing to these people who are called, sanctified, and preserved in Christ Jesus. He's writing to believers. What a wonderful thing it is to know, if you are here this morning, that if you truly know the living God in a saving way. When Jude writes these first couple of verses, he's setting up what he's going to say in these powerful exhortations that will follow. But he writes, beginning here in the opening few verses, about these precious people who know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way. As I said a few weeks ago, I'm astonished when I stop to think that on this planet 2,000 years ago, the very God of creation became flesh and walked among us. That He lived the life that we could not live, kept every jot and tittle of His own law that He gave to Moses, that He went to the cross and died on that cross as a sacrifice for our sins, was buried and rose again, ascended into heaven, and He's coming again. This great and wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus, is who we worship. This is what makes the Christian church unique, this gospel and this message. It's different from any other thing in all the world. What a privilege is ours to know the risen Christ. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 2, he's giving a kind of a salutation here and a greeting. And he says to these people, this is almost a prayer and a blessing to them. He says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Stop and think just for a moment. What a blessed statement this is, verse 2. And that's what we're going to focus on today in the moments we have left. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied, be poured out to you. If you were going to ask God for a blessing, could there be anything greater than this? Than that God Himself would multiply, pour out upon you mercy, peace, and love. What a tremendous prayer this is. What a blessing it is to think of this, of what the Lord has promised to give His people. Charles Spurgeon said, our triune God delights to give us a trinity of blessings. He delights to pour out on His people this mercy, this peace, and this divine love, that it might not just be given in not just little bits or pieces, but to be multiplied, to be given out in full measure, to be poured upon us. And we're going to look at what this means in the moments to come. My theme today, then, are these three blessings that are true and that are given to every Christian. I'm going to look at the meaning of these three blessings. Secondly, the appreciation of them. Why we should be thrilled and stirred in our hearts in adoration and wonder that God would pour these blessings upon us, and then give you some pictures of them in the Scriptures. With that in mind, let's look at our first blessing here, the meaning of these three blessings. When he says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you, the Greek words are eleos, eirene, and agape. May these three things, he says, be multiplied upon you. Let's take mercy, first of all. Mercy is the fountain from which all of God's blessings flow to you and to me. Calvin said mercy and grace are very similar. They're hard to distinguish almost between mercy and grace. Mercy and grace are those blessings from God that we do not deserve. Who deserves grace? Who deserves mercy? It's something that we deserve the opposite of these things. I remember years ago reading a story, a true story, about a woman whose son was in the army of Napoleon. Evidently, this young man did something that was contrary to the legal regulations of the army, and Napoleon had sentenced this young soldier to be shot, to be executed. The mother rushes to the camp before the execution takes place. She is found in his tent, has an audience with Napoleon, the great general, the French general, and she pleads for her son's life. He made this terrible mistake. He did this terrible thing, whatever it was. She pleads for him. She gets on her knees and she begs for her son's life. She says, he's my only son. She weeps and she throws herself at Napoleon's feet and cries out and with heart-wrenching sobs, begs for his life. And Napoleon, it was said to her, madam, your son does not deserve mercy. But she replied, that's why it's mercy. He doesn't deserve it, and no one deserves mercy. So it is with us before a holy and gracious God. We don't deserve mercy or grace, but yet he tells us mercy and peace and love are to be multiplied to us. Mercy is a gracious gift from a sovereign God bestowed upon his elect. His mercy and his grace, and we can never comprehend how merciful, how gracious God has been to us. Then we have the word peace, eirene. It is said that peace flows out of mercy, out of grace. When God in his grace justifies a sinner in his courtroom of heaven, declares the believing, repenting sinner not guilty, and all of his sins exonerated and covered by the righteousness of Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, when God justifies a person, great peace comes upon them. It flows out of the mercy and grace of God. And just as peace flows out of mercy, when we know God's mercy and when we have and experience God's peace in our lives, flowing out of that will be this amazing love. The more we comprehend the mercy and grace of God, the more our hearts will be overflowing with love to the Lord. Some theologians have said this is both our love to God and our love to our fellow believer and to the world around us. Some expositors also believe it perhaps is an ever-increasing knowledge and awareness of God's love also to us. But these are the three blessings, mercy, peace, and love, and one flows from the other, and they're multiplied and poured upon us. Jude prays these three blessings upon these early Christians. It's as if he's giving a blessing, a benediction, or a great blessing to them. He says, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied upon you. What a tremendous prayer this is. And the word multiplied is an aorist passive verb. The significance of this is that these three blessings are given to us by God. We cannot earn them. We cannot buy them. We cannot work for them. They are given completely by the grace of God. The aorist tense, the verb, would tell us that it's already done. This morning, I want to remind each of you, do you understand where you sit? Do you understand what you have in your own heart right now? All the mercy And all the peace and all the love of God is already yours. In every circumstance of life, we only need to appropriate what is already ours, what we already have. And I'll have more to say about that in a minute. So when we talk about the meaning of these three blessings, there can't be anything more wonderful than this. I could not, all the riches of the world, all the material blessings, all the pleasures of life could not be more precious to a person than to know that they have in their standing with God all the mercy, all the peace, all the love that they could ever need to face any situation in life. So Sammy Phil and her family, who go through a very difficult time with their mother, what sustains Sammy and Greg and their family? What sustains you in your trials? What sustains us when we're tempted? What sustains us when the accuser comes against us and brings charges against us? We have these great blessings of mercy and peace and love that have been multiplied to us. Well, let's come, secondly, to the appreciation of these blessings. You may be sitting here this morning and you hear these words, mercy, peace, and love, and maybe it doesn't stir your heart much. But I think if you understand something about what sets these three things up in our lives, you may have your appreciation stirred a little more deeply. It's easy to have our senses dulled. It's easy to get our focus out of whack. It's easy to kind of get out of line, so to speak. But when you have a clear view of God and a clear view of who you are in your flesh, in your guilt, in your shame, when you have an understanding of the terrors of God's law and of judgment to come, then these three blessings will become very precious indeed to you. An unconverted person will never have any understanding of why he would need mercy, peace, or love. The atheists today that are going around, Richard Dawkins and all these other people that are going around saying all these horrible things, they have no concept of the need for mercy. They don't know anything about God's peace that comes from justification by faith, the peace that passes all understanding. They know nothing of divine love shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. They have no need of these things and no thought of them. These things are far from their minds because their hearts are dead. Their hearts are cold. They have no love for the eternal God of the Bible. But here's what God does in your life, or in my life. He takes a sinner and he gets a hold of that person, as we saw. He calls that person into fellowship with himself. He sanctifies that person, sets them apart, begins through the Holy Spirit to enable them to grow in grace into the likeness of the Lord. He puts the life of God into the soul of man. That's what the Lord does. And then he causes that sinner's eyes to be opened, and he begins to see the glory of the God of the Bible. Not just his majesty and transcendence and his beauty, his sovereignty and all these things, but he sees also the holiness and the wrath of God. And his heart is filled with awe and wonder. And when he sees how holy God is, and that, as Sammy's letter, did it not bring tears to your eyes when she talked about the eternal fire? She has seen how her mother has suffered by the fire she fell into. But what is that fire? What is that fire compared to the eternal lake of fire? But when a person is touched by grace, their eyes are open to see God in all the beauty of his attributes. They see the terrors of coming judgment and the law of God thundering against them. Then these words, mercy, peace, and love, become indeed very precious. If your heart is totally cold, if you see no reason to thrill in these three blessings, if this doesn't cause your heart to skip a beat, if it doesn't cause you to be humbled, to fall on your face at times, to say, Lord, I know my sin. I know my failures. I know I deserve hell. But Lord, you've been merciful to me. And the peace that I have through the finished work of Christ, therefore having been justified by faith, I have peace with God. And to think that your love has been bestowed upon me by sovereign grace, then these three blessings mean so much. Unless we see God for who he is, see ourselves for who we are, unless we understand the law of God and the coming judgment, we will not appreciate these three blessings. But we look, first of all, at the meaning of these three words, the word of mercy, peace, and love. We talked about how is it that we appreciate them. We can only appreciate these three blessings by the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, opening up our hearts and our eyes to things that the unsaved do not understand and do not see. And if you see these things, if you feel conviction of sin, then you should praise the Lord, because it's a sign that God is working in your life. But the third and final thing I want to look at is I want to share with you some pictures of these three blessings that we see in the Word of God. When Jude says, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you, the early Christians could go back as the scriptures were being written through the Old Testament, through the examples of Christ in the New Testament, things that were being written and declared in the Word of God. They had many examples and pictures that they could call upon. If Jude was expounding this, if he had a group of people, he said, the Lord enabled me to write this letter. This is a divine word from God. And he told me to write down mercy and peace and love to you. And someone said, but Jude, what is this mercy? What is this peace? What is this love? Jude could go back and recall the stories from the Lord Jesus and from James and from the other apostles and disciples and give pictures of these precious words. When you think of mercy, give you a picture of mercy. We can think of so many things. I think of the time when Jesus is on the road to Jericho. He's coming out of Jericho, actually heading to Jerusalem. On the Jericho road, he's walking along. He's focused with a laser focus to Jerusalem. He knows his heart is set like a flint to go to Jerusalem, because he knows not just the triumphant entry is going to take place. He knows that's coming. But beyond the triumphant entry, he knows beyond that is going to be Gethsemane and then the scourging and then Calvary. He's on his way. As the crowd is going with him, his disciples, there is a man by the roadside, blind Bartimaeus, crying, Master, have mercy, mercy, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Jesus is caught up with all that he's got to do. He has so much on his mind, so focused. Don't have time for this blind beggar. I'm sure that maybe the disciples were annoyed that he stopped and pulled the crowd away and went over to that blind man. What would you have me to do for you? Have mercy on me. And he heals the blind man. And that's what salvation is. He heals those who are spiritually blind. Picture of mercy. God is so merciful to people. On another occasion, there was a woman caught in the act of adultery. And the Pharisees dragged this poor, wretched woman who was caught doing adultery, fling her down to the feet of Christ. They now think they have Jesus between the horns of a dilemma. The law of God says, you know, someone who commits adultery should be stoned to death. If he has this woman stoned, then the people say he's kind of harsh and mean. But if he doesn't, he doesn't regard the law of Moses. And so they throw her down before Christ and say, Rabbi, what would you have us do? The law says this. What would you have us do? And Jesus stoops down and writes in the dirt, in the dust of the earth. We're not really sure what he wrote. Various pastors and people who have read the Bible have they surmise or their ideas of what he might have written. But anyway, he stands up. He looks them in the eyes. He says, let those of you who are without sin, throw the first stone. Now, they already had stones in their hands, because the Bible says they began to put them down, beginning with the oldest down to the youngest. I guess the older we are, the more we are aware of our shortcomings, our failures, and our sins. Let the one who is without sin throw the first stone. What a picture of mercy. How merciful God is to us. How forgiving. How gracious. And there's another story in the Bible of a young man who was in a family with great wealth. And he didn't want to wait for his father to die, wanted to take up all that his father had to give him. And so he went to his father and said, I want all my possessions, all my inheritance, I want it now. And he takes it all up and off he goes off to live a life of debauchery and sin. Spends his money in wicked living, chasing after women and drink and all. And when he finally runs out of money, he ends up in as you remember the story of the prodigal son, he gets in a desperate place. He's now feeding the swine, the pigs, the lowest of all jobs it could be. And then he comes to his senses. He says, there are servants in my father's house that are eating better than me. He comes to his senses and he says, I will go back to my father and I will say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And as he decides to come back, now this is a picture of regeneration, it's a picture of conversion. And as the prodigal son comes back, long before he gets to the father's house, the father has already been looking. And when he sees him a great way off, the father runs out to him. And he puts a special upon him and a ring on his finger and kills the fatted calf and they celebrate. It's the mercy of God in salvation when people who repent of sin are brought into the fellowship of the eternal God. So when Jude says to these people, early Christians, as I'm saying to you, may mercy be multiplied to you. It's the mercy of a sovereign God who saves us from our sins. Then we have pictures of peace, but I want to just take one aspect of the peace of God which comes to us through justification by faith. If you read Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read through that fifth chapter of Romans, it's a beautiful chapter on justification, the Apostle Paul enumerates a number of things that happen to the believer when they are justified. He tells us we have access to God's presence. When you have peace with God, you can run to the throne room, come boldly into His presence, to the throne of grace. You can stand boldly before the Lord. You're filled with rejoicing. You can face the trials and sorrows of your life and calamities, and not just face them, you glory in them. And you no longer live under condemnation. There's sins and lawless deeds, God says, well, I remember no more. There's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What justification is such a glorious picture of the peace that we have with God. But he says, may mercy and peace, and thirdly, may love be multiplied to you. And what pictures of love we have in the Bible. What tremendous pictures of love. I think one of the great pictures of love is Jesus at Gethsemane. Would you not agree that that is a tremendous picture of the love of God? He takes his 11 disciples. Judas is already off on that horrible mission of betraying the master. He takes the 11, and they're in a certain part of Gethsemane. Then he takes Peter, James, and John. They go deeper into the garden. And Jesus tells them, wait here for me. He goes deeper in himself, by himself. He spreads down on the ground and he begins to pray. He begins to pray with such intensity that we cannot even imagine. The intensities of his prayer was that his sweat was, that blood was oozing from his skin. He was sweating drops of blood, the intensity. And what was he praying? Here is the Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb, the sinless Son of God, knowing what cup he's about to drink, knowing what's coming, knowing that he who for all eternity knew no sin would be made sin for us, that your sins and my sins would be laid upon him. And he says, Father, is it not possible that, is there not some other way that you can save your people? That you can justify them. Is there some other way? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He prays this several times. I think the horrors, the very thought of becoming sin was overwhelming to him. He wasn't shrinking back because of knowing that he'd be crucified, knowing that the Romans would whip him and beat. I think the fact that he saw that he was going to be made sin and the wrath of the Father would fall on him and that God the Father and God the Son would turn on him and forsake him, that's what caused him to weep and pray with such intent. Is that not a picture of God's love when he's praying that way? At no point did Jesus say, this is not right, it's not fair, I'm not going through with it. And the reason he did not do that is because of you. You as his people, his chosen ones, his loved ones. He was there praying for you. And that's his love kept him on his knees, obedient to God, because he loved the people God had, the Father had given him. And then we see him before the Romans, and they're scourging him. They strip him naked, rip the clothes off him. He's standing there by a pole with a cat of nine tails. They whip him and lash him, and his flesh is lacerated and falling off his shoulders like spaghetti. And there the Savior being whipped and beaten. Never once does he turn. Never once does he renege. Never once. Remember what he said to Pilate? I can call 10,000 angels if I chose to. But he didn't. Why did he not call the angels? Because of you. His love for you. Picture of God's love. And then at Calvary, who can imagine what he's facing at Calvary as the God the Father pours his wrath upon the Lord Jesus? As he pours his wrath upon him, as your sins are imputed to him, and he does this for you, and he goes all the way through this. To the end, he finishes what the Father gave him to do, and he says, it is finished. And the reason he said it's finished is because his love for you, for his people, caused him to be faithful to the great cause of God. Now, what I've just described to you with these three pictures of love, the love of Christ and his love for you, I would challenge anyone here, anywhere, anytime, search through the volumes of philosophy in the world. Look through every religion in the world and show me anything that even remotely becomes as precious to this. There is nothing like it. That's why he is the incomparable Christ. Nothing compares to him. Well, we have this precious, precious blessing that Jude prays in verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. We've looked at the meaning of these three words, the appreciation of them. We can't appreciate these blessings unless the Lord deals and works in our hearts, and we looked at the pictures of them. Jude is actually praying this to them. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. It's a tremendous prayer. It's so simple, but so sublime. May these things be multiplied to you. As I said in the opening of this, in the introduction, these blessings of mercy, peace, and love have been given to you in full measure. All the mercy, all the peace, all the love that you will ever need is already yours. It's an aorist tense verb. It's been given to you, and when you face the trials of life, the difficulties, when you face the conviction of your sin, whatever you face, understand these blessings are yours. You don't need to despair. These are for you. So this morning I'm praying for you as I ask God's blessing on you. To my Berean family and those who love the Lord Jesus here, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. And may you understand the rich blessings that flow to you because of the love of God. One great hymn writer put it this way: the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. Goes beyond the highest star, God's love does, and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. And this is the stanza that moves me the most. I love this is so precious. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Who could ever, ever comprehend the mercy, the peace, and the love of God for you? Who could ever comprehend it? O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Berean family, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And may these three blessings so bless your heart, so fill you with joy and thanksgiving, that you would say, like the old poet said years ago, pause, my soul, adore and wonder, ask, oh, why such love to me? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you today. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessings upon it. We pray, Lord, as we go through this little epistle, that we'll have great blessing in our hearts, that we'll become defenders of the faith, lovers of Christ, followers of the Lamb, faithful soldiers of the cross, and a people that are filled with gratitude and worship for all you've done. These things we pray and ask, Father, in the name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.